and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts. We'll be reading verses 22 to 27. Remember, Paul is standing before Felix, the governor of Israel. And after making his defense, we read from the inspired word of God, "But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to keep in custody and yet have some liberty, have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply pray that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. To the end, Father, that you would be glorified, that the name of Christ would be lifted up, that your church would be edified, saints would be encouraged, and, Father, of course, that sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it was a rather interesting article in the news yesterday. It was about two brothers who were gored by the same bull at precisely the same time as they were running in front of the bulls in the annual running at Pamplona. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but every year there's a feast, the Feast of San Fermin in the city of Pamplona, and one of the highlights is that every day of the feast they let the bulls out to go to the bull ring, and people can run with the bulls. Well, two American brothers decided to do that, and the same bull gored them at exactly the same time. The picture was almost humorous in that you see two brothers, each one on one end of the horns. Of course, not really that humorous if you're there, but just very interesting. This festival of the running of the bulls at Pamplona was popularized nationwide, first by Ernest Hemingway in his novel called The Sun Also Rises. Since that time, many people have then traveled to Pamplona to run ahead of the bulls so that they can live their life to the fullest. The same bull that gored these two brothers also injured 11 other people on that same run. Since they started keeping records in 1924, 13 people have died running with the bulls. What is it that drives people to such lengths as to do such a thing? Well, in Ernest Hemingway's book, Jake, one of the characters, says this: "Nobody ever lives their life all the way up except bullfighters." And so what we find are people who are willing, who want to live their life all the way up, and so they go and they might not be able to jump into the ring with the bulls, so they run with the bulls instead. You know, in our afternoon Bible study, we've been examining what we call a biblical world view. And one of the main points that we have been making is that what you believe will determine how you live your life. If you acknowledge that God is the creator of all things, if you acknowledge that he, in fact, is the sovereign ruler, and if you acknowledge that one day you will stand before him as he declares what your eternal destiny will be, then that will have an impact on how you live your life. But if you believe that the here and the now, this physical world, is all there is, then you will live your life in a completely different way. In fact, if you decide that this is all there is, you know, when you close your eyes, that you never open them again, then you may very well decide to go to Pamplona and experience all that you can before your life is over and run with the bulls. After all, life is short, and why not cram in all the pleasure you can get? Or as the old beer commercial used to say, you only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can get. Well, that makes sense if you believe, if that is a fact, that this is all there is, then why not? You see, but that's not what we see in Paul. See, Paul most definitely had a biblical worldview. But it's interesting, Paul too believed that life is short. But rather than an attitude being grab all the gusto you can get because life is short, Paul understood that because we will stand before our God, because we have been put here for a purpose, there's a much better way to spend your life. And so he said, redeem the time. Life is short, so redeem the time. In other words, make the most of every opportunity that you have. But how do we make the most of every opportunity? Is it to run with the bulls? Certainly not. It's to advance the kingdom of God. We have been given a very important task as his children, as those whom he has redeemed. And that is to work for him in a very specific enterprise. And that's the gospel ministry. And you see, that's what we see in a very special way as Paul stands before Felix. Remember what we saw last week. There was a vast difference in how Paul defends his case as compared to the lawyer for the Sanhedrin, Tertullus. Remember, Tertullus gets up and he, in very flowery words, he flatters Felix and basically with smoke and mirrors tries to present a case against Paul. But it's exactly what it was, smoke and mirrors. It was lies. He had no witnesses, he had no proof, and Paul just very respectfully gets up afterwards and says, where's the beef? And he explains to Felix that the charges against him are bogus. There was not one shred of evidence to prove any of the charges, and Paul invited him to bring in the witnesses. He encouraged Felix to investigate the matter fully and see for yourself. Now, how does Felix respond? And that brings us to our text today, verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Felix's decision is to make no decision at this time. Of course, you realize that every time you decide not to make a decision, you've made a decision. And that's a decision not to face reality. And so what does he do? He puts them off. And the excuse he gives is he wants to wait to hear from Claudius Lysias. Now, you know, at first blush when you read this, that sounds reasonable. It may even sound noble. But we need to understand something. Paul was a Roman citizen and as such was entitled to certain protections under Roman law. And one of them was having the charges against him proven by evidence. Very similar to the rights we have as American citizens. In America, praise God, you cannot just be hauled off to jail and put aside, well, let's see what happens. No, there's got to be some substantiated charges against you. And there's certain levels of proof, but the first level is probable cause. If there's no probable cause to arrest you, you have to go free. And it was almost the same situation, not exactly in Roman law, but it was abundantly clear to all that there was no such evidence and no witnesses against Paul. And we will see a little bit later what Felix's true motivation was for not releasing Paul. But there's another interesting point in the narrative. Luke says that Felix had a knowledge of the way. In fact, a more exact knowledge. In other words, he's saying that Felix understood Christianity. Now that too, it's a very important piece of information, and hold that in the thought as we proceed with this, because that's important. Because what it means is that Felix had a responsibility because he had knowledge. The scripture makes it clear that those who know the truth and reject it will incur greater judgment. You see, here's the thing. The more you sit in a gospel church and listen to the message and do not act upon what you've heard, the worse you will be in the long run. That is why the generation that crucified Jesus Christ was condemned so strongly by him. Do you remember what his words were? Jesus said that all the blood, from Abel to Zacharias, from the beginning to the end, all the blood was to come down upon that generation. Why? Because their guilt was even greater. And so if you sit in a gospel church and you hear the message over and over again and there is no response from your heart, your guilt is greater. And see, that's the position of Felix. Yet Felix did give Paul some concessions. Look at verse 23. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. Now, it's not exactly clear why Felix gave Paul the freedom he did. I rather think it was not a pang of conscience. In fact, I'm not so sure that Felix's conscience was working at all. I personally believe that it was to show Rome that he was seeking truth. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, was at least treated fairly by him. I believe that was his motivation at this point. You know, Josephus tells us that several of the governors of Israel, including Felix, wound up in hot water with the emperors because they did not handle the nation of Israel properly. Remember, the nation of Israel at this point was a hotbed of revolutionary activity. In fact, you could parallel what's going on in the Middle East today with what was going on back then. All kinds of terrorism, if you will. They didn't use that term back then, but there was terrorist activity going on. Of course, they didn't have bombs, but whatever they had, they were using. And so Felix was ultimately sent to Rome, and I have to tell you, Felix was not treated very well when he got to Rome. And so while he doesn't release him, as the facts would demand, he does give him some liberty. Now, Paul was under what you might call house arrest. We don't know how much he was able to move around, but it doesn't appear that he was even necessarily confined to a cell as we would define a cell. He had the freedom to have his friends come in and actually minister to him. But, you know, there's another possibility here as well, and I think it has some merit, and that is that knowing about the plot to kill Paul, this custody could have been, at least in part, to protect Paul from his enemies. Remember now, once Paul was arrested and sent to Felix, he became his responsibility. And remember now who Felix is, and we're going to examine his character a little bit more. But it would not look good on his record if a Roman citizen was killed by Jews on his watch. That would not go well with Rome at all. So there could be a personal motive for him to keep Paul safe until this whole thing is settled. And we're going to examine some other motivations along the way. You see, if you read Josephus, and I would encourage you that if you've never read Josephus, the historian, and Tacitus, and Philo, and some of these other ancient historians, if you've never read them, you're missing something, especially as a Christian, because they fill in a lot of blanks, and a lot of these names that you read in Scripture, you can find out a whole lot more information around them. But if you read in Josephus, there's no question that Rome expected the governors that they put in place to keep peace in their territories. And if they didn't, some of them actually paid the death penalty. So Felix keeps Paul in custody, but then he goes on to visit him. Look at the text. Again, look at verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I think some explanation about Felix and his wife are in order here. And again, we get this from the secular historians. Drusilla is actually Felix's third wife. And it was his second wife who was named Drusilla. The first one, the first Drusilla, was actually the granddaughter of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Now, that tells you that Felix had some political clout. He was actually married to the granddaughter of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. But this Drusilla, she was the one who, by the way, was named Drusilla. But this wife was the daughter of Agrippa the First. Now, remember, this is all in the family of Herod the Great. You know, under Herod the Great, I hope everybody realizes there was more than one Herod. And so when you read about Herod in Scripture, it's not always the same Herod. There was Herod Antipas, and then you had Herod Agrippa the First and the Second. And this wife, Drusilla, was actually the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First, the sister of Agrippa the Second, who comes into play in our next chapter. And how Felix comes to marry Drusilla the Second, I'll call her, is an interesting story and sheds some light on his character. You see, Drusilla was actually given by her brother Agrippa the Second in marriage to Azizus, king of Emesa. It's a small dominion in the Middle East. And he did so because Azizus consented to be circumcised and become a Jew. Now enter Felix, whom Tacitus said, and this is a quote from the historian Tacitus. He said, he indulged in every kind of barbarity and lust. That's a secular historian describing Felix. And he was captivated by Drusilla's beauty, and I guess he must really be captivated to overcome the name. And he wooed her away from Azizus with the aid of a Cyprian Jew named Atomas, who pretended to be a magician. And so by some sorcery, some phony magic, he actually woos this Drusilla, who was supposed to be an extremely beautiful woman, and she responds to this amorous spell that is cast upon her by this magician. Now, there's historians speculate that actually she wasn't so much enamored as she was anxious to get away from her sister Bernice, who was being overly oppressive to her, who wound up marrying Agrippa the Second, I guess it is. It gets very confusing. Now, I have to tell you something. These facts, as I've just briefly laid them out to you, would be well known to the population at large. And Paul certainly would have been well aware of them. You see, for the lives of the aristocracy, even of that day, were like soap operas, and the people loved to hear about the latest gossip. Some things don't change, do they? Couldn't believe a number of weeks ago there was a Paris watch waiting to see how long she had to spend in prison. And one of the networks actually interrupted the Paris watch to report a minor detail that the chief of staff was being replaced. And they just kind of snuck that in. Can you imagine? A network consumed with Paris Hilton getting out of jail. And, oh, by the way, the supreme commander outside of the president, but the man who has most to do with the security of our nation is going to be replaced, and that gets about a 30-second blurb. It's incredible. And so this is the couple that comes to hear Paul speak. Felix one who was engaging in every kind of barbarity and lust, and Drusilla the second. And what does he speak to them about? Well, there's no surprise here. Look at verse 24 again. When they come and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. We know that Paul's message is consistent. Paul never varied from his central theme. Oh, when Paul addressed different crowds, he may have changed the exterior wrapping, maybe changed the way he led into it, depending on his audience, but the central theme of the message of Paul never changed. Paul had determined that he would preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And so when Felix and Drusilla come to him, that is what he does. He preaches faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a rather broad topic, but there are some elements that must always be there. And Luke tells us what they are. We don't have to guess. Look at verse 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now you see, this goes right to the heart of the gospel message. But you know what? In light of what we know about Felix and Drusilla, it's particularly on target. Look at what Paul discusses. Righteousness. Now what is righteousness? Well, here's the beginning of the gospel. God alone is righteous. And then, what is the righteousness of man? There's not one righteous man. Remember, Paul wrote in Romans 3, quoting the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That's Paul's view on righteousness. And then, of course, if he's speaking about faith in Christ, his next step would be to show the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Man is not righteous. His righteousness is as filthy rags. He cannot please God in any way. And so what does we turn to? We turn to Jesus Christ, the only righteous man who ever lived. And it is only through faith in Him that we can obtain His righteousness, which brings us to God. Just think of the dissertations of Paul on Christ's righteousness throughout all of his epistles. Just think for a moment of how many there are. And if you can think of even a couple of them, then you have an idea of what Drusilla and Felix heard that day. See, there's no surprises for us here. Of course, repentance is at the heart of obtaining the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's a part of the message. Second, he speaks about self-control. Now, is that not a topic that would strike in the hearts of two people who have done nothing but pursue their own lusts for so long? Felix, who was so captivated by Drusilla that he goes to outrageous lengths to steal her from her husband. But if you think about it, is that not the condition of everyone's heart apart from Christ? Is not every heart captivated by some kind of lust? Whether it be the lust of the flesh, or the lust for power, or the lust for money, or the lust for fame, or happiness, or you fill in the blank. And the goal for the Christian, after his sins have been forgiven, after his heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit, is to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He is to put off the old man and put on the new man. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so for the Christian, that is part and parcel of his sanctification. Now that certainly had to be a convicting message for Felix and Drusilla. But is it not a convicting message for us all? Who here today can say that they have mastered the desires of the flesh? Who is not involved in a daily basis with a battle with his own lusts and passions and sin? You see, but the good news is that Christ has conquered that sin, and with His help you can master the deeds of the flesh if you are really intent on following Him. You know, there's no question that one of the most frustrating things for a pastor is to have people who continually come for help on the same issue, only to be given the same answer, the same remedy, and then not to see the person attempt to implement that change in his life. You know, last Sunday afternoon, we looked at how important it was to implement biblical change in your life and how to do that. The scripture is clear on how to implement change in your life, and yet how few Christians ever follow the simple steps given by God. The third area of Paul's discussion was the judgment to come. I dare say that Paul would not be invited to speak at many of our evangelical churches today. For this topic is almost taboo. But how can you preach the gospel without speaking of the judgment to come? Since the fall of Adam, the death sentence is hanging over every man like a sword of Damocles. When a baby is brought into the world, he has already been condemned to death. And every day as that child grows and doesn't repent, he is storing up judgment for himself. And apart from the grace of God, that judgment is sure to fall without mercy. Now, what kind of message can be preached to people without that being at the center? How can you preach that all we need to do is for everyone to learn how to get along? The most important thing for us to remember is if we would all just become more tolerant with each other, then everything would be okay. If we would just be more concerned about the feelings of others, then everything will be just fine. The Bible says no. It's not going to be okay. For you can be a very nice person, but if your sins are not forgiven when you die, you will go to hell and incur the wrath of God for all eternity. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Jesus Christ, who spoke more about hell than any other biblical character. Now, I want to say something. I would like nothing more to get up here and, much like Mr. Rogers, take my jacket off, put my sweater and my sneakers on, smile a lot, tell some nice warm stories from Chicken Soup for the Soul, tell a few jokes, make everybody smile. And when you all left, you'd pat me on the back and say, "Hey, that was great, Pastor. You made me feel real good today." But that's not what the gospel preacher is called to do. It's my job to warn you concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. No matter how hard it is to hear. You see, for the danger in our society, because of the great prosperity we have, the peace that we have, is to be lulled in a false sense of security. And we have theologians telling us things aren't really that bad and God isn't really that mad. My loving God wouldn't send nice people to hell. After all, He wants me to be happy. The Bible says that things are not only bad, they're worse than you think they are. And God is really, really ticked. And it is only the blood of His precious Son that can turn His wrath away. How bad is it? It cost Him the death of His only begotten Son. That's how bad it is. Now, I grant you, that's not a pleasant message to hear. Yet that is precisely what Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla. It is precisely the way the gospel must be preached. And so what was the reaction to Paul's preaching? Well, Felix and Drusilla left and commented that it was a very uplifting message. They said it was good to hear such a positive message for a change, and I'm so glad that God has a wonderful plan for my life. Not quite. How did they leave? Verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away!" You see, when a non-believer sits and hears the gospel message, that could be one of the best responses for a preacher to hear. Now, don't get me wrong. The message from the pulpit should be encouraging. It should be positive, uplifting, and a host of other adjectives that you want for the Christian. Of course that should be true. Because for the Christian, the gospel is good news. You've been delivered from all of that. But the gospel is only good news for the non-believer if they repent and believe. And if not, listening to the gospel message should be a frightening experience for the non-believer. Felix obviously understood. Remember, Luke describes him as having some more knowledge of the way. And he understood the judgment to come because he said, "I am frightened." He says, "Go away. I've heard enough. I don't want to hear that anymore. I'll let you know when I want to talk to you again." I must say something else. Just because a person understands what is said is no guarantee that they will have faith in Jesus Christ. The clear indication from the text is that Felix never came to faith. Secular historians would bear that out as well. But that doesn't negate the obligation for us to present the truth in such a way that it is plain to understand. You see, Felix had no excuse. He understood the way. He had a more exact knowledge of it. And he clearly understood the consequences for rejecting Jesus Christ because it frightened him. And yet he walked away. You know, the text actually gives us a little ray of hope. Because, well, you know, I'll talk to you again. And you hope when you read that, you say, well, maybe, just maybe he was going to come back and say, just talk to me a little bit more about this. But those hopes are soon dashed because pretty soon we see the underlying motivation of Felix's heart. Why did Felix not release Paul? Was Felix seeking the truth? Was he waiting for more evidence? Was the CSI team in the wings waiting with exculpatory evidence that he could come and show beyond a doubt that Paul was innocent? No, Felix had two main reasons for keeping Paul in prison. Look at verse 26. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. See, the hope is dashed. I've had many people walk out of this building after hearing the gospel message and say, you know, I'd like to talk to you more about that, Pastor. And boy, my heart's lifted, and you hope that people, that the Holy Spirit has done a work in their heart and that they're seeking and that they'll come to repent. And all too often, they just walk away. And here we see Felix. I want to speak to you again, Paul, but why does he want to speak to him? He wanted a bribe. You know, think about this, and it gives you good insight into his character. He's heard the gospel. He's frightened by judgment. He knows Paul is innocent of the charges. And yet, one of the factors that keeps Paul in prison is greed. He wants a bribe. Why would he think that Paul could bribe? You know, there's people say, you know, why would he think that Paul could bribe? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One, remember, Paul brought a large sum of money to Jerusalem. That was one of the main purposes of Paul's trip to Jerusalem. He was bringing aid to the churches, a large collection that they had taken up in all the churches in Asia and even in Europe. Secondly, Paul came from a rather prominent family. He had a good occupation, which he continued to practice during his apostolic ministry. He had many friends who were devoted to him, and Felix was looking for a bribe, so he's willing to let Paul remain in custody, thinking, well, you know what, this might be profitable for me. You know, remember, too, that even though it was widespread, bribery was illegal and very much frowned upon by the Caesars. An official who was caught receiving bribes could be severely punished, possibly even put to death. And yet, Felix was willing to take that chance. Boy, doesn't that tell you something about the man? Second reason, he wanted to look good to the Jews. Look at verse 27. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. You see, Felix was somewhat caught in the middle. Paul, a Roman citizen, was expected to receive all the special treatment that a Roman could expect, and so he does give him some great liberty during his incarceration. But he knows that keeping the peace in favor of the Jews will also bode well for him with Rome. So he tries to walk the middle of the road. Now, you know what they say about people who walk down the middle of the road? They get hit by trucks coming from either direction. Felix doesn't even release Paul when he's replaced by Festus. Basically, what he does is, well, you know what? I'll leave it to Festus. Now it's his problem. And he just walks away, leaving an innocent man in prison. You know, when life has no meaning, when there's nothing to look forward to, men will devise all kinds of schemes to try to give it some meaning. Nobody can live daily without having some kind of hope, some kind of something to look forward to. And so men will devise all kinds of schemes, philosophies, to give meaning to why they're here. Some of them become as frivolous as, I'll go to Pamplona and run with the bulls. Some tried to escape drugs and alcohol. I could just escape. If I get high, if I get drunk, I have these moments where I don't care about anything else. Some become pleasure seekers. Life has no meaning, so if I can just get pleasure, at least while I'm enjoying myself, you know, I don't think about the miserable state that I'm in. You know, there was a movie out a number of years ago, I think it was probably back in the 70s. It was called The Endless Summer. It was the story of two surfers who pursued the epitome of surfing waves around the globe, and what they did was they just moved from continent to continent as the seasons changed in search of the best wave. And it's quite a philosophy. I mean, it was an interesting movie if you like surfing, I guess, but the philosophy behind it was very, very real. I just gotta find the right wave. Then I'll be happy. Yes, it's always summer someplace. You know, for the Christian, life should be drastically different than the non-Christian. See, Felix was fearful at the thought of judgment. He didn't want to speak about it. And you want to know something? If you're not a Christian and judgment doesn't frighten you, there's something wrong with you. You may be crazy. Only crazy people aren't afraid. If you recognize that one day you're going to stand before Almighty God And you're going to be judged based on whether you received Jesus Christ or rejected him. And if you rejected him, you're going to spend eternity in hell. If you're not frightened by that, there's something wrong with you. Felix was fearful at the thought of it. He didn't want to speak about it. That's enough, Paul. Even the writer of Hebrews agrees. He said it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrifying thought. But the Christian is not afraid of judgment day. The Christian actually looks forward to that day. And we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We pray that the day of the Lord would be hastened. Because that's going to be a glorious day for us. Because in that day we'll get our resurrected bodies. Sin will be removed from us. We'll be like Jesus Christ. We'll be spending eternity with him. That's a glorious day for the Christian. Felix sought to get happiness in life by seeking money, power, and pleasure, even to the point of stealing another man's wife. I wonder if Felix were alive today, you think he'd be running with the bulls? Paul, on the other hand, looked at life as the greatest opportunity to serve his Lord and Master. That's what we read in Philippians chapter 1, remember? Paul says, you know, I'm hard-pressed. He says, I can't wait to die and go and be with my Lord. I can't wait to be with him, because I know that's much more better. But you know what? I know he wants me here now, because it's better for you guys, the Philippians. Paul made the most of every opportunity. And so here he is. He's standing falsely accused, unlawfully imprisoned. And what does he do? He redeems the time. He makes the most of even this opportunity where most people would be griping and complaining and looking for the ACLU's number. And all he does is he says, you got a minute. I'm going to preach righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. You want to hear some more? Call me in as often as you'd like, Felix, and I'll preach as often as I get an opportunity to. So how do you view life? Do you see only the struggles, the heartaches, the difficulties? Or do you see every event as an opportunity to serve Christ? Life is hard, but when you're faithful to Christ, the rewards are unimaginable. As the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we pray that you would teach us the lesson from the Apostle Paul, that, Father, even though he was falsely accused and unlawfully imprisoned, he made the most of that opportunity. Father, he preached the gospel in season and out to anyone who would listen. And Father, and even as we also read in Philippians 1, he didn't stop in Caesarea. He didn't stop in Jerusalem. He didn't stop in Caesarea. We're going to see in our study that he didn't stop even when he was shipwrecked. And Father, and as he wrote to the Philippians, he didn't stop when he was in Caesar's household. The whole Praetorian Guard, the whole Imperial Guard heard the gospel because of Paul, because he made the most of every opportunity. Father, help us to be those who would make the most of every opportunity that you give to us. Father, I would pray this morning for the soul that is here who doesn't know you. That, Father, as they have heard the gospel message even this morning, that, Father, that judgment day would be a frightening experience for them. That, Father, it would drive them to the Savior, that they would repent of their sins and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.